about the Niagara River. The Niagara River, where it comes in to the American Falls, falls 180 feet and creates this spectacular place. I've never been, but upstream of the Niagara River, just before the Welland River runs into it, there's a pedestrian bridge. And on the piers of this pedestrian bridge, where the river is quite calm and boats often can be found, are two signs, and they ask two questions. One, do you have an anchor? And number two, do you know how to use it? So I want to ask you this morning, one, do you have an anchor? And two, do you know how to use it? And I would submit that where you anchor your hopes and dreams will determine the kind of life you live, not only in this life, but the one to come. If you anchor your hopes and dreams to your best judgment, to your emotions, or to your pain, or to your grief, or to your doubt, or your cynicism, that's the kind of life you're going to create now and forever. But if you anchor your hopes and dreams to faith in Jesus Christ and his present reality and his desire to live in and through you in order to accomplish great things, you'll create a very different kind of life. I read a story about Norman Vincent Peale, who was traveling in Hong Kong. He said he was going down the little street with all the shops, and he came to a tattoo parlor. And in the store of the tattoo parlor, he saw all the traditional things you would see, you know, flags, mother, anchors. And one tattoo he saw says, "Born to Lose." And he was intrigued, and so he went in and he asked the proprietor, said, "Who in the world would want a tattoo that says, 'Born to Lose'?" And he said, the proprietor said to him in broken English, "Before tattoo on body, tattoo on mind." Amen. Before you act out, act up, or act little, it happens in your mind and in your heart, where you're able to exercise faith. Listen to what the scriptures say. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Is that not a contradiction? But if you're open for the possibility that that could be true, it creates a whole nother way of looking at the new year. Wouldn't it be great if this were your best year yet? Amen. No, you've already lost. How about you guys? Okay, so you guys are just stuck. It could be. It can be. We're talking about the seven foundations of a full and meaningful life. Meaning and faith. Those are the first two foundations. Faith is powerful because it gives us roots and wings. It anchors our life and also sets our life free to achieve and be everything God intended when he created us. Faith. Two questions. Where do you place your faith? Who do you trust? Everyone has to answer that question. It's really important because faith is the way we're not only made right with God, but the way we live in the world God created. Listen to this. Hebrews or Romans 1. This good news tells us that God makes us ready for heaven, makes us right in God's sight when we put our faith and trust in Christ to save us. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scripture says, the man or woman who finds life will find it through what? Trusting God. Trusting God, creating faith in your heart and your mind always precedes our habits and lifestyle. You're acting out in your habits and lifestyle what you truly believe about yourself, about God and the world. What you truly believe is how you're truly living. And so to change how you're truly living, you got to change how you truly believe. You got to take your faith and deposit it where it ought to be. Who do you trust? Where do you place your faith? Everyone has to answer that question. Don't let anyone intimidate you by saying, "Well, you're a Christian, you're religious, I'm not." Everyone is religious. Every person on the planet aspires to something beyond themselves. We're hungry for something that is transcendent and real and gives our life meaning and says we're here for a purpose. So you have to answer that question. Now, there are all different kinds of faith. Let me illustrate by just narrowing it down to four. There's experiential faith. There's a kind of faith that someone has and says you ought to have because they had an experience. Have you ever been around people like that? They're basically obnoxious. They've had some kind of thing happen to them, and they want it to happen to you just the way it happened to them. And it could be true. It could not be true. You don't know because you've never had the experience. They smile a lot and look goofy. They have books they want to give you and things they want you to read. I get a little nervous about those kind of people. How about you? I just go, okay, just kind of stand back behind the line. The problem with experiential faith, if that's all it is, it can lead to error. There's emotional faith. Some of us are very emotional. Some of us aren't. But all of us know what it's like to get all fired up and, you know, excited about something and do something on the basis of emotion, right? How else can you explain leisure suits, right? How about hair in a can, gut busters, Ginzu knives? If anyone ever at like 3 o'clock in the morning bought something with a credit card over the TV or over the internet, you would be embarrassed to tell anybody you bought. But it seemed like a good idea at the time. It's emotional faith. The problem with emotional faith is it's like the wave in the sea. It goes up and down. It's not certain. And you and I both know if you live your life on the basis of emotion, you're going to be recovering from one crisis to another crisis constantly. Because a lot of times you get up and you don't feel your faith. You don't feel your commitments. You don't feel this stuff. Experiential faith, emotional faith. There's also intellectual faith that says, you know, I have a God that I can prove and attest to. As some of you know, I was on the Today Show a couple months ago, and I was in a debate is probably not a good word, with Sam Harris, the guy who wrote the End of Faith in America, and this new form of really radical atheism. And as I began to ask him, he basically says that anyone who's religious, you know, is dangerous. And I said, well, who should be telling us how to live? And he said, the scientist. And I said, are you the same people who just lost Jupiter or lost a planet the other day? How many of you know that science books are being rewritten every week? Geographies are being reconstructed every day. What we know to be true today gets expanded upon tomorrow. And intellect is a good thing because God gave us a mind and God knows we ought to use it. But God stretches beyond the limitation of intellect. He is not anti-intellectual. He is not anti-reason. He is supra. He is above and beyond. That's why the scripture can say faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. There's an experiential faith, an emotional faith, an intellectual faith. And then there is what we as Christians call a revealed faith. It's a faith that we could not know if God had not revealed it. We believe that it's revealed in the scriptures. And it's a revelation that tells us about the foundation of faith, the way we relate to God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Think of that. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You relate to your meaning in life through the power of faith. Not just the power of a hope-so faith or an emotional faith or an intellectual faith, but a revealed faith. So let me explain what I mean by that. When I talk about that, a revealed faith rests on four things. One, a revealed faith rests on the foundation of God's word. That's what we mean when we say revealed. If you were to study theology, you would discover that we talk about two different divisions of revelation. There's natural revelation, which is what we see in nature in the sky. We can look at nature and see God is powerful, can't we? God is ordered. It's called a theological argument for God, that God is ordered in the macrocosm and he's also ordered in the microcosm. He is a God of great power and order. But what we can't know is God's heart and his intention. We can only know that he is great and powerful and in some way in which we can conceive the concept eternal. What we can't know is what is his intention. Einstein said the number one question for man is the Creator friendly? Is the Creator in a good mood? And if you were to go to a lot of religious places today, you would think that God is in heaven hacked off. But I'm here to tell you, God is in a great mood. And we know that because we have it revealed to us in God's word. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Now that's either true or it's not true. And sometimes, someplace, you have to make a decision, don't you? You can say it's true, but I don't understand it all. Well, that's true about everything, isn't it? It's true that I'm married. Do you think I understand anything about being married? No. That's why I'm still married. You start thinking about this marriage thing too long and you're in deep trouble. I mean, I got this morning, got in my truck and turned the key and it started. Did yours? It's amazing, isn't it? I know a little bit of how, but not much. I flipped the switch this morning and the lights came on. And I didn't stare at the switch. Oh, switch, I cannot enter the room until I understand thee. See, a lot of us are trying to understand God and he's just trying to get us to enjoy him. He says, my words will not pass away. The foundation of God's will, the foundation, secondly, of God's will. What does God want? What does he will to happen? Well, you can reduce everything in the scripture down to this idea. Though it's a big one, it is at least this concept. Here it is. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to... Have you ever prayed for someone aggressively? God, get them. You know. And he not get them, and actually he bless them, and you say, what's the deal? Have you ever wondered why, you know, really evil people seem to kind of just get a pass? And you say, what's up with this God? God says, this is what I am about, redeeming the world. And my patience is not my duplicity or my indulgence. My patience is to give you a chance to repent, to come to me, to make your life right with your Creator before it's over. So anything you're engaged in that's redemptive, you'll find the favor of God and you'll find faith being created in your heart. The gathering is a redemptive activity. It's not a hotel, it's a hospital. Because there's one thing I know about everyone in this room is we're all hurting somewhere. There are here this morning the broken, there are here this morning the bruised, there are here this morning the bored and the boring. But we all come in need of a touch, a transcendent touch from God. So his will is that we would come to repentance. And then he says at the last sentence, knowing all of this, what kind of people ought you be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. Why? What does that mean? It simply means that by faith, we begin to operate and look like Jesus. The Bible says, Paul said in Romans, that God has predestined us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So the more I look like Christ, the more loving I am, the more gracious I am, the more generous I am, the more I create, the more I wake up. You know, have any of you read Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life? Anybody have it? You just have it because everybody else has it? Yeah, I'm with you. The first sentence of that book, anybody know what it is? It's not about you. If I'm right, that's the first sentence. It's not about you. You see, the more we realize that God creates faith in our lives in order to live redemptively, you see, he's going to take care of us. He's given us roots and wings. He wants us to now give us dreams and plans and desires. So it's built on the foundation of his word and his will. His will is that the world be redeemed. The more we're involved in that everywhere we are, at home, at work, any place, any environment, when, the more you're committed to redemptive acts, the more favor and faith you experience guaranteed from the scripture. The more selfish you are, the more self-centered you are, the more you cut people down and gossip and pray that God would get other people, the more further you drift away, you lose your anchor, you're on your own. God's word, God's will, God's way. What is the way? What's the path? Listen to what Paul said. By the grace that God has given me, I lay a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one, you know what no one means in the Greek? No one. There you go. We have scholars among us. No one can lay a foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. So what God is saying is this, that any foundation of your life that isn't built on the reality, the redemptive present reality of Jesus Christ, is no foundation at all. Now, do people build foundations constantly? Do we have foundations in self-worth on what we have, what we do, what we own, what we earn, on our stuff? And yet the scriptures say, right at the bottom, because at the end of the day, everything will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. It's simply a euphemistic way of saying that one day, who we are and what we believe and what we stand on will be revealed. Are you with me? It's all going to be exposed. So the question before the house is, if the only foundation for a real life, the abundant life, is Jesus Christ, and one day, if I deny that, that's going to be exposed, why not go ahead and do it now? You say, well, because Jesus is just, a word, an idea, a construct. No, Jesus is a reality. You say, well, but he's not a reality to me. Exactly. How does he become a reality to you? Listening to more sermons would help. Reading more books, like A Renegade's Guide to God, Accept No Mediocre Life, Power to Prevail, in Spanish and Korean now, so that'll help. Nah. How many of you say, I've listened to enough sermons to last me at least 25 years into eternity? So it's not that. It's a connection of faith. That's what will transform your life, is when the reality of Jesus and you connect through the power of faith. The reality of faith. We live with it every single day. It either increases or it's dying in each one of us. So, God's word, God's will, God's way. And let's explain, let's make application in how this works. Okay? And the foundation of God, of God's way. Number one, faith works this way. With faith, believing is seeing. Believing is seeing. Have you ever heard anyone say, I believe it when I... And then when someone sees it, they say, I don't believe it. I just don't believe it. There's got to be something wrong here. What is faith? It is the confident assurance that something we... What's the next word? Circle this word. Want? Is going to happen. Let's just stop right there. It is the confident assurance that something we want. You mean you want something? How dare you want something? You're not supposed to want something. As a Christian, you're supposed to be free from want. And that's true. Why did David say in Psalm, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. You know, the only thing we're warned about in desire in the New Testament is vain ambition. Vain ambition. Trying to build a kingdom on the basis of who we are and what we do is to prove that we're worth something on our own. Desire ought to be a part of every one of our lives. Dream, hope, aspire. Do you have any big dreams or big desires, things that you dream? And when you dream them, they scare you. You say, yeah, I do, but, I told my cousin. Oh, man, why did you do that? Why did you tell your cousin? He poo-pooed all over it, didn't he? You can't do that. You're too old. You're too skinny. You're too this. You didn't go to school. You don't have training. You don't have money. You're not connected. Have you ever noticed that the people closest to you, given the right circumstance, will form the cold water committee? Because they know you. They know what you can't do. And so they're the people who say, you know what? When you have the money, go do it. That never going to happen, is it? No. When you have the money, when I see it, when I have it all fixed. The scriptures say that faith is the confident assurance that something we want is going to happen. So the question I have before you this morning, what do you want? Are you moving into this new year with any hopes, dreams, and aspirations? Have you dared to write them down? Because believing is seeing. When I went to college, I was the first kid in my family to ever have gone to college. And, you know, it scared me to death because everyone told me I wouldn't make it. Now, that's not a big deal for some of you because you're raised in families where your dad went to college, your mom went to college, your brother went to college, everybody goes, and it's like the 13th grade for you. But for someone like me, it was outrageous to say I want to go to college. I had to get in the first year. I was already on suspension the first year. I hadn't even done anything. Called academic suspension. You know what? And I graduated. Went to grad school and graduated. Got my doctorate and graduated. Why? Because I believed that this was what God wanted for me, and now I see it. You with me? Everything that I've ever enjoyed, I first had to believe in my heart, in my mind, and see it in my mind, created by faith. And this isn't just some kind of hoodoo thing. It is real. It's how God operates. But we have so many people who discourage us. My father was there. Well, God, I wish you could have met my dad. My dad was a really nice guy. My dad's greatest value in life was to make it out alive. And he didn't succeed. I remember I went to college. He said, son, I remember when I got married. When Paul and I got married, we were 18 years old, and about 3 weeks before I got married, I lost my job. I worked at a factory, and they laid us off. And my dad says, you know, you need to postpone that wedding until, you get another job. Well, I'd have still been single. My children would just have been an amorous desire. I went to college. My dad says, you need to get a trade and see if that preaching thing don't work out. When I graduated from college, he says, son, you need to get a trade if that preaching thing don't work out. I went to seminary. He said, you need to get a trade if that preaching thing don't work out. The night I got my doctorate, he said, you need to get a trade to see if this preaching thing don't work out. I said, Dad, how long are we going to have to go before you realize, it's this or nothing? How many times in your life have you ever had a this or nothing? God, this is what I believe, and I'm willing to step out on faith to believe that the thing that I want can happen and can achieve. And some of you are your worst enemy because you're your worst critic, because any dream or desire, any great thing that comes into your brain, you automatically knock it down. And I'm telling you, in God's name, stop it. Stop it. You deserve to live a great life as much as any of the rest of us. And if we're going to talk about deserving, can I just be honest? Any day above burning in hell is a good day. And some of you don't believe in hell, so you'd have to figure out some other thing you don't want to do. But I think any day above dirt's a great day. How about you? Any day. Number two, believing is seeing, willing is winning. Willing is winning. That's interesting about God. The willingness is the win. The willingness to step out. The willingness to launch out. I love this. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. Isn't that a great sentence? He says, Noah, being warned about things not yet what? What was he warned about? It was going to rain. Guess what? It had never rained. As a matter of fact, he had to look up in Webster's dictionary, what does the word ring mean? It's what your mother-in-law does when you tell her about your dreams. Rain on your parade, I guess. I don't know. What does ring mean? God, no, I want you to build a boat. Again, Webster's dictionary. What's a boat? And it says that he did this in holy fear. See, if your dreams don't scare you to death, they're not big enough. Most of us plan our lives so that if God doesn't show up, we can at least eat at Taco Bell. You know, it's not great food, it's fast food, but at least I'm not going to starve. I always have a fallback plan, don't we? And God invites us to say, you know, I want you to be willing to launch out and do something that when the natural makes you look foolish. I don't know about you, but I've never done anything in my life that someone didn't criticize me for looking foolish or selfish or something. And let me just say this to you with all the love of my heart. If you listen to the other people around your life and you live a life according to their low expectations, you're the loser, not them. And all the rest of us. You see, if God loves us, if Jesus is our Savior, why are we still here? We are still here in order to serve the redemptive purposes of God by dreaming and creating abundance, prosperity, grace, love in this world, to fill the vacuum up with these good things. We are a part of the solution. Are you with me? So if in your mind there is a belief based on your faith that God wants you to do something spectacular, start a business, you know, buy a home or paint a picture or write a song or write a book or 1,000 other things that everyone else will think is stupid, you got to at least be willing to try. How many of you know God only finances first steps? He doesn't finance the journey. He financed the first step. Again, everything in my life is only because he finances first steps. So in God's economy, believing is, willing is, number three, giving is getting. Giving is getting. The more we give, the more we. Now let me ask you this question. Do you honestly, in your gut, believe that to be true? No? Okay. Well, I do. Because I've lived it and I've seen it constantly. The more I give, the more I pour out, the more that comes into my life. And some of you, let's be honest, you're so worried. You're not a bad person, but you're constantly obsessed with these two things. One, I don't have anything to give. Now, if people really knew me, they wouldn't like me and wouldn't want to be around me. And number two, when I get to this place, then I'll start being generous. Let me just say, if you're not a giver when you're poor, you won't be a giver when you're rich. That was some of you are saying, I would love to try the experience. Just sure God can forgive me for that. Giving is getting. It was by faith Abel obeyed God and brought an offering that pleased God more than Cain's offering did. God accepted Abel and proved it by accepting his gift. And though Abel is long dead, we can still learn lessons from him about what? Trusting God. So in God's economy, operating by faith, believing is, willing is, giving is, and now is then. Now is then. What I mean by that is that the life that you're living today, you created in some now past experience. And if you want to change it, guess when you start? Now. You can't start tomorrow. You know why? Because when tomorrow gets here, it'll be. And then when now is here, it'll be tomorrow or yesterday. So now is the time to start. It's like saying to you, say, let's go run a marathon. And I've been training and training and training. I've been training for a year and a half. And so we're. What? And I said, next Saturday morning, we're going to run a marathon. And we show up, and I've got my running shorts on and my shoes and everything. And you come and you've got some overalls on and some open-toed sandals and a corncob pipe. And I said, are we going to run a marathon? You say, I'm going to try. You going to try? Yeah, I want to try. And so we start out. I've trained. I'm equipped. I'm dressed for the occasion. And I run the marathon. I finish. And I ask you where you've been. You say, well, I got about 100 yards that way and my try gave out. How many of you know that your try is going to be on the basis of your preparation? You got to start doing something differently. When? Now. If you want to have great faith for 2007, you got to start it now. I remember knowing that God wanted me to be a writer and writing and writing and being rejected and rejected and rejected for years and years and years and somehow continuing to write like some of you do, write and have stuff that I had stored. And one day a phone call came and says, I'm a publisher and I wonder if you've ever thought about being a writer. I'm going to New York. Do you have anything I can take with me? And my answer was, yes, I do. How sick would I have been if I had gotten that phone call and says, no, I don't, but if you give me 9 months, I'll get you something. You say, you got to do it now. You say, well, I'll do it. I'll do it when it happens. No, you do it now. You begin to live by faith now. You begin to exercise your faith now. You begin to trust God now. So, well, I'm not sure. That's fine. Just do you have the faith down in your soul? Is it in your gut? Is it there? It was by faith. Though the walls of Jericho tumbled down after the people of Israel had walked around them 7 days as God had commanded, by faith. Wouldn't you have loved to have been the children of Israel? Walking around this fortified city with nothing? No gun, no slingshot, no spit wads, no nothing? 7 times you don't do anything, you can't talk to each other. The only thing you do at the end of 7 days, you go, ha! Ah! And that's why none of the Israelites were Baptists, because the Baptists would have never shouted. And the walls came down. Sometimes God says, are you willing to look foolish? Because to the naked eye, faith looks foolish. And if you're willing to step out on faith now, you'll experience the abundance of God then. But if you're waiting for it all to get fixed up front, you're going to be this time next year thinking, man, I need to get in gear. My life is stuck. Here's a way to get it unstuck. Anchor your hopes and dreams to your faith in Jesus Christ. Let Jesus, through the Holy Spirit and His Word, inspire your heart with great dreams and begin to believe it so you'll see it, begin to act on it, and God will show up. In other words, transition from can God to God can. Amen? Transition from will God to God will. Are you with me? Let's go one more time. We're going to transition from can God to God can. We're going to transition from will God to God. We're going to transition from can God to God. We're going to transition from will God to God will. Woo! Yes. Father, we love you and we praise you and we adore you. And there are those among us who just say, you know what, this is way above my head. And we're glad they're here. We're glad they're here because, Father, we pray that their faith would grow. They'd be around us and see the joy in our hearts and the dreams and the aspirations that are inspired by you. They see us loving and giving and serving and doing, see our joy and our happiness. They see us forgiving people and loving people. They see us redeeming things. They see us writing great books and leading great companies and bringing great mothers and great fathers and great politicians and great lawyers and great attorneys, great corporate leaders. Because we walk by faith every day, knowing that God has pushed us out into the big world, into the big marketplace, to be men and women of great faith, great grace, and great love. I pray for dreams to be born here this morning. I pray for faith to be created here this morning. That men and women will leave here today lifted up, excited, and fired up in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Go get them.